Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. This is the word of God for the people of God. Are you tired, annoyed, put off with all the dumb commercials that are out there? Used to be there'd be a dumb television show on some TV production program that would be dumb, and so you changed the channel to maybe to watch a commercial. Sometimes you couldn't wait for the commercials to come on because the program was bad. Nowadays, I find myself saying, "This is a dumb commercial. I changed the channel because of the commercial." But they're everywhere. You can get them on your phone. If you have apps on your phone, ads just pop up there, and they're annoying. And if you spend any time on the internet on your computer, there's banners that have ads all over them. There's pop-up ads that show up, and they can just be annoying. However, I have to confess that this past week, one popped up on my computer that I just couldn't resist. And you know, you don't want to click on those ads because they'll take you to places that you don't want to spend your time looking at. But this one said, "Win 2 seats on a flight to space." And being the aviation guy that I am, I just said, "What is that all about?" And as I clicked on it, it's a Virgin Galactic offering to a person who would win this contest. And it was legitimate, a seat plus a seat for a friend to go up in a rocket into outer space and then come back and land safely. And it was legitimate, and I thought, well, this is different. I mean, you hear about winning Publishers Clearing House, $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. You hear about all these other lottery programs that are out there and all kinds of things. This one just kind of was different. I never heard of winning a trip to space before. I tell you that because although I didn't enter the contest, there was another one. It happened to be on the same day, and I didn't click on it, but the tagline just caught my attention. And the tagline was this: guaranteed steps to increase profits. Guaranteed steps to increase profits. And it was some ad, pop-up ad from an investment company. Now, I didn't click on it, like I said, but then I don't know why that stuck on me in my mind until I started thinking about it some more. And I thought, guaranteed steps to increased profits. What if we change that last word from profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, to profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. P-H-E-T-S, those kinds of profits. Mike, we could put that out on our church sign, guaranteed steps to increase profits, and we'd be thinking about, church Bible profits that we are aware of, and when people would come in and say, "Hey, I want this session on increased profits," we wouldn't have to tell them necessarily that it wasn't about money. We could just start talking about the prophecies in scriptures. So I share that with you because it also reminded me of what Jesus said about prophets. He said, with an F, he says, What does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? I share that with you because the role of profits with an F in business is absolutely crucial. The role of profits with a PH is absolutely crucial for eternal life. The role of profits in business life with an F, that's important. But the role of profits with a PH in our life, in eternal life, in kingdom life, is absolutely essential. And that's why today we're going to begin a sermon series on the prophets. Who they were, what their message was all about. And so obviously there's lots of prophets in scriptures. We're not going to cover every single one of them. But the major and minor, what we call the minor prophets, the major prophets, minor prophets, we're going to look at who they were and why we have their messages still recorded 3,000 and some years after they spoke their messages, after they lived. Why is their message still important today? And there's no better prophet to start with than the prophet Elijah. He appears here in this passage that we read from 1 Kings chapter 17 as he confronts the king of Israel, as he confronts the sinfulness of the leaders of the nation, and as he confronts the faithlessness of the people of God. Elijah is the last word of the Old Testament. In Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, which is the last chapter of the book of Malachi, there is a reference there to this prophet Elijah showing up again. And then there's silence for 400 years until John the Baptist comes preaching. And so actually Elijah, in a sense, is the first word of the New Testament as he comes preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, which in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, said that this prophet, that's what he's going to do. He's going to come preparing the way for the Lord, crying out, make straight the paths for the Lord. Get ready because he's coming. And that's the message of John the Baptist at the first outset of the New Testament. So Elijah, last word of the Old Testament, first word of the New Testament, amazing prophet of God. Some other things about Elijah, he was taken to heaven, not by death, but he was taken by heaven, maybe you remember this, by a chariot of fire. He is present on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, was transfigured in dazzling white, and three of the disciples were there to witness that. They also witnessed two people speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. One was Moses, the other was Elijah. So Elijah is this mountain of a man as a prophet. He was a fiery servant of the Lord. He was passionate about life. He was angry about sin and disobedience. He was courageous for God. He had a heart for God's people. Some people actually in Jesus' day thought that the Messiah, the one who was the expected deliverer coming to rescue Israel, would be Elijah coming back from heaven. And so this morning we're going to run through a brief highlight reel of ministry of Elijah's life and his message. And then we're going to take a look at what God is still saying to us today through Elijah. But first, we want to just briefly remember what the role of the prophet is, at least was in Israel, in the Old Testament. Because there were true prophets, but there were also false prophets. False prophets promoted things that weren't lined up with our God. Things that weren't lined up in the Old Testament word for God, Yahweh. They weren't in the way of Yahweh. They didn't come from above. False prophets promoted paganism, worship of idols. In ancient times, people had a god for everything. They had a god for sunshine, they had a god for rain, they had a god for harvest, they had a god for fertility, they had a god for prosperity. And you set up all these idols of these different things and you worship them, made little sacrifices to them, hoping that that particular god would smile on your life and make whatever he or she was in charge of, make that happen in your life. And so false prophets would come kind of like a pop-up ad in people's lives, in the life of the Israelites, would try to get them to click on that god and worship that god. But the one true God wanted people who would get to know him and not only believe and worship just him, but live differently, like there was just one God in their life. And so to combat the pressure of those false prophets, that pop-up paganism that was promoted by the false prophets, God needed true prophets. He needed men and women, brave men and women, who would proclaim a clear and straightforward message of holy faith. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, God would send a miracle along with the message to convince the listeners that this prophet is speaking the truth. Yet basic to the role of each prophet in the New Testament, and there's more prophets than we have listed here. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of prophets over the centuries in Israel. And the basic role, whether they were major or minor prophets that we've listed in Scripture, or whether they were just your regular, old, common, everyday prophet sent from God, whose name we will never know, their basic role was just to proclaim what God was saying and wanted his people to hear. That was the role of the prophet. Listen to God. He has this to say to you. Thus says the Lord. And then a message would come out from the prophet's mouth that was something that God wanted his people to hear. So, as early as the days of Moses, when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, there have been God's servants, the prophets, to try to keep God's people on track, to try to establish that communication between God and his people, let them know what he was thinking. It's a very personal way that God was trying to relate to his people by saying, here, listen to my prophet. Listen to what I have to say through him. Pay attention. So back to the life of Elijah. He lived around 870 BC, so almost 900 years before Jesus. He lived just after the split that happened in Israel. If you remember, for a long time, a few hundred years, there was just one nation, Israel. But then there came a split between the north and the south. The north named Israel, the south named Judah. Still all God's people, but they had two different kings, because normally what was happening early on is the kings in the north didn't pay attention to God. And so that part of the kingdom was going wild. But the kingdom of the south, the kings there were more faithful and tried to keep the people more faithful and on track. And so that's the time when Elijah lived, and he mainly ministered in the north, mainly in the area where God was trying to woo his people back and keep them on track. That's where Elijah was serving about 870 BC. We don't have any mention of his parents. We have no backstory on Elijah. We know he was a Tishbite, which means he was from Tishbe, but we have no idea where that was. We have kind of some clue that it might be over east of the Jordan. But archaeological findings and so on, even though they've produced many confirmations of all these ancient cities that we read about in the Old Testament, we haven't found anything about Tishbe. But that's neither here nor there, just something to know. We do know that Elijah confronted the king of Israel. He confronted Ahab, who happened to be the king, because Ahab was an awful king. He did not obey God, and he led the people astray. We read the first seven verses of chapter 17. Listen to the last several verses of chapter 16, right before what we read. It says this about Ahab. Ahab, who was the son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, listen to this, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit sins, but he also married Jezebel and began to serve Baal, which is the name of a very popular god in ancient times, and worship idols. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's how rotten Ahab was. And it's Elijah that God chose to be his spokesperson to go to the king and say, hey, you need to straighten up. This is just not right. So he served the Lord during the awful reign of King Ahab and confronted the king. He also called out the queen, Queen Jezebel, because she was really the puppet master. She was kind of the vice president behind the king, who told him where to go, what to do, who to talk to, what to say. She was the one who was kind of motivating, at least encouraging Ahab to do all his wrong. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by following after idols. So he confronts, Elijah does, Ahab, the king. He calls out Jezebel, the queen. He predicts that there's going to be a 3-year drought in the area. And actually, this is just a smack in the face to the idol Baal, because Baal was a rain god, a storm god. He was one that people would have as an idol because they wanted rain to fall on their crops. And so right smack in the face of Baal, Elijah says, there's not going to be any rain here for 3 years. That made him public enemy number one. Because Israel at that time was a very agriculturally oriented economy. And to have no rain, to have that kind of a drought, would just destroy the economy of the nation. And the king knew that, and the queen knew that, and they made him public enemy number one, and he ran. Actually, God told him to run. Go run east of the Jordan, hide at Brook Kerith, drink the water out of there, and I'll send you meals. And so, you know, the DoorDash came by ravens, came with meat and bread to Elijah every single day, and God sustained him. But then, in that last verse that we read, verse 7, said the brook dried up. He had no more water because there's no rain. So the brook dried up. So Elijah had to move on, and he moved south, way south, and goes to this place called Zarephath. And he is told by God to address a widow there who will bake him what he needs to eat every day with flour and oil. And when he finds her and addresses her and says to her, would you make me some bread? She says, no, I can't. I have just enough flour and just enough oil left for one more meal for my family, because everybody's struggling because of the drought. And he said, no, go ahead and make it. And she made what she thought was the last of her flour and oil into a cake for Elijah to eat. But when she looked in her container where the flour was, the flour filled back up. When she looked in the oil container that she'd poured the last drop of her oil out, she looked and the oil flask was full. And that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. God continued to fill up the flour and the oil for this woman and her family to help the prophet Elijah. While he was with this widow, her son became deathly ill and actually died. And she was upset, to say the least. And she went to Elijah and says, what have you done? You've brought this curse on me or something, that my son died? And he said, be patient. And so he went and he prayed for the boy that had died. And the boy came back to life and was well and healed of his illness. So these are just highlight pieces, little video clips of Elijah's life, just kind of a reminder so that you'll kind of remember who we're talking about. Probably the greatest highlight of Elijah's life. In fact, I think it's one of the most exciting. I think it's one of the most exhilarating, one of the most breathtaking victories that happens in the Old Testament. I wish we could see this up on the big screen. Some filmmaker in Hollywood would put this up on for all of us to see. But Elijah, after he left the widow, went back to where Ahab and Jezebel were, and he confronted the prophets, the false prophets of this idol Baal. And he said, listen, I want to challenge you to a duel. You build an altar to Baal and see what happens. See if your God likes that sacrifice that you make. I'll build an altar to Yahweh, to the one true God, and we'll see what he does with that. And he called on all 450 prophets of Baal to show up. He called on all 400 of prophets of Asherah to show up. And then he called the people of Israel to come and watch. And he asked the people of Israel, listen, you can't continue to worship idols and our God. You have to choose. How long are you going to go limping around with two opinions? You can't do that when it comes to God, when it comes to your spiritual life. So you choose. Who are you going to choose? And the crowd remained silent. And Elijah said, fine, okay. Over here, Baal, prophets, you go ahead, build your altar. Don't light a fire under it, because that's how we find out if a God is approves of your sacrifice or not, your worship, your altar. He will consume it in fire. So go ahead and build it. Put whatever you want on it to please Baal, but just don't light a fire under it. We'll see what happens. So he built it, and nothing happened. And Elijah, it's a pretty cool story. Elijah said, Where's your God? Is he sleeping? Did he go on vacation? You know, is he sitting on the throne reading some comic books? Where's your God? He's gone. And so I said, watch what happens here. And Elijah built an altar to Yahweh. And he put a sacrifice on it. And then he doused it. He built a moat around it, and he doused it with water. Three times he covered it with water. And he stood back and he prayed. And he prayed kind of what Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember what Jesus prayed at Lazarus' tomb? God, I thank you that you've heard me so that these people will know that you indeed are God. And he called Lazarus out, and Lazarus came back to life. Elijah does almost the exact same thing. God, I'm glad that you hear me and your people are here. Show them that you're real. And as soon as he stepped back, fire from heaven just consumed that whole altar and licked up all the water that was around it. And the people cheered, and they knew who was God. And Elijah had turned their hearts back to the one and only true God. And so then he ordered the execution of all the false prophets. And that got rid of that Baal worship, at least for a little while, in Israel. So he prayed not only for that special altar to be consumed, but he prayed that it would finally rain. And then it did. And Jezebel was so upset with Elijah that she ordered his execution. So he ran, and he was scared, and he ran for his life, and he ran and he hid. He ended up eventually, after about 40 days and 40 nights, he ended up at Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai, the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. He ended up there, and God said, well, you know, what's the matter? He said, well, I'm the only prophet left in all of Israel, and now the queen wants my head. And God said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I have 7,000 persons who have not bowed a knee to Baal, who still are dedicated and committed to me in their faith. You're not the only one left. What are you doing wallowing there in self-pity? Get up and get back to your job. And so God recommissions Elijah right there. Elijah takes on an assistant, his name is Elisha, and Elisha becomes a great prophet, and Elisha gets to witness, along with a few other prophets, the fact that the end of Elijah's days on earth were wonderful, and then God sent the ultimate Uber driver to pick him up with a chariot of fire and deliver him to heaven. So that's Elijah's life in a nutshell. And I hope you've picked up some of what his message was back then. Confronting the king for refusing to obey the Lord and leading people astray. Ahab and Jezebel were trying to make Israel mainstream, trying to make it more like every other country around them, open the religious and the ethical borders to whatever everybody else was doing. And then what would happen then is Israel would completely lose their identity as a holy people of God. He challenged the people of God to turn to the Lord with that challenge of how long are you going to go limping around with two opinions? You know, if God is God, worship him. And let me show you that God is indeed God. He pronounced judgment upon false prophets. He pronounced God's blessing upon faithfulness and obedience. He prayed fervently, humbly, effectively, expectantly. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of James, there's a verse about Elijah. James chapter 5, verses 16 and following says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops." Elijah, famous for many things, including his prayer life. But all of this, confronting the leadership, challenging the people, pronouncing judgment, pronouncing blessing and praying, all of this was for one purpose. And that one purpose in 1 Kings 18:37 was so that all will know, God, that you indeed are Lord and that you love your people and seek to bring them back. 1 Kings 18:37. All of this, Lord, is so that people will know that you're real and that you care and that you love them and you want a relationship with them and you want to bring your people back. Same problems that Elijah confronted in his day, Jesus confronted 900 years later in his day, because there were leaders who kept leading the people astray, who didn't get what God was trying to call them to do. And Jesus was trying to help right the ship and steer them straight. The early church faced the same problem as well. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, pop-up promoters of false idols were everywhere in the church, trying to draw Christians away from what was true. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who saved them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over their heads." That was Peter writing to the early church. Watch out for those pop-up false prophets. Don't click on them. When the good news of Jesus Christ spread everywhere, tens of thousands of people became Christians. And at that time, there was a desperate need for a clear, straightforward message of how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And everywhere that message went, false prophets popped up to say, "Wait a minute, I got another way of thinking about things, of looking at life, of living life. Why don't you kind of click on this bait and follow me instead of follow Paul or follow Peter?" And still today, there's the same things that happen. Wherever Christianity is preached, wherever holy lives are led and following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's these pop-up untruths that come and say, hey, why don't you click over here? Why don't you follow this way? Think about things that way. Live your life this way instead. One of the worst false truths that was out in Jesus' day, which there's bits and pieces of it still around today. It's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that the spirit was good, okay? Everything about the spirit life is good, but the flesh, the material world, is bad. And so don't worry about caring for the body. Don't worry about caring for this world. Only care about the spiritual issues. And that seemed attractive to people back then. It seems attractive to people now. But it was so not true because it denied the flesh, that the Word became flesh. It denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because if material things and worldly things and the flesh is bad, then Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. And see, there was a lot of dangerous thinking going on. And so about in the 300s AD, the church got together and said, hey, we need to confront these heresies like Gnosticism. We need to confront it. And that's when the church established things like the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, creeds that just set in concrete our solid doctrine to battle these kinds of pop-up false prophecies. I think interestingly today we've swung 180 degrees for the most part from Gnosticism. We've come to the point almost where we say the flesh is good. Whatever feels right physically, whatever feels right mentally, whatever feels right emotionally, that's what's most important. Spiritual matters of faith and morality, those are of little concern. To me, it seems like we've swung more that way. Finally, you might want to listen to this word from Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will want something to tickle their own fancies. They will collect teachers who will pander to their own desires. They will no longer listen to the truth, but will wander off after man-made fictions. For yourself, talking to Christians, stand fast in all that you are doing, meeting whatever suffering this may involve. Go on steadily preaching the gospel and carry out to the full the commission that God gave you. There are people who do not tolerate wholesome teaching. Just know that that's out there. And they're going to try to bait you into clicking into their ideas. Just know that. Be aware of that. Stand firm. Eliza's message for the day is as applicable now as it was back then. Challenge leaders who lead people astray. Call the church to faithfulness and obedience. Call the Christian community, call individual sisters and brothers in Christ to lead a holy life of faithfulness and obedience. Avoid the worship of idols. Avoid evil influence. Avoid clicking on those pop-up ads that are only a distraction to our spiritual life. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we are here this morning because we love you. In all that we've sung and said and prayed, and deep in our hearts, we want you to hear that we love you. We know you love us, and we thank you for that reminder this morning that indeed your love is deep and strong for us. You've tried to help your people throughout the ages know how much you love them. Elijah was one of those great prophets who tried to help people reconnect with you, who tried to help get your message of how much you love your own and love the world that that you used him to do incredible things. And still today we have ringing in our ears that message of your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, that's John 3:16, but Elijah was saying the same thing. Help us, Lord, to recognize when those pop-up false truths come our way. Give us courage not to click on them, not to think about or give them any room in our hearts or minds. Help us to live courageously, avoiding evil. Instead, living obediently, faithfully. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your truth. May we always embrace the truth that you've revealed to us in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer today in his name. Amen.